Invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we're continuing our series, and that's on page 53. Our text this morning will be Exodus 12 and verses 1 through 28. I was kind of hoping to get Israel out of Egypt before I went on vacation, but they'll just have to wait till I get back. But we consider a very important passage today, as we'll see, Exodus 12, verses 1 through 28, where we hear about the institution of Passover, amongst some other things that we'll see here. That's on page 53 in your pew Bibles. And so let's consider now Exodus 12, verses 1 through 28. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall eat none of it, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he bless our hearts this morning. Well, after the excitement of the 10 plagues and the drama of the Exodus story so far, we come now to what might seem almost like an interruption in the narrative. You know, it just sort of seems to just come and be intruded here in this flow of this amazing story. Why is there a bunch of Mosaic legislation now? We aren't even at Mount Sinai yet. Why all these rules about a meal and even a future feast? Isn't this out of place? Well, in his book, Exodus Old and New, Michael Morales writes this: Passover has profound significance for understanding the theology of the historical Exodus. Indeed, one cannot grasp the meaning of Israel's exodus out of Egypt without understanding the Passover ritual. The Passover is the Exodus. The Passover is the Exodus, he says. And I'd agree with that. And so, far from being an interruption to the story, this is what the story is all about, namely redemption through the blood of the Passover lamb. The Passover is the Exodus. It's what it's all about, that God's people might know him as their Redeemer and worship him as their Redeemer. And so notice with me then the Passover here, and we'll see four things. First, its requirements. And then secondly, its redemption. Third, its remembrance. And then fourth, its Redeemer. So first, the Passover and its requirements. First, notice that the Lord redoes their calendar and sets Passover right at the beginning. God basically takes their old Egyptian calendar and draws a big X through it and says, time begins now for you. Now, why does God do this? Well, because the Passover redemption is so significant that God reorients time itself. And this new calendar is significant for a couple of reasons. First, Israel has never had their own calendar. Sojourners don't have calendars. When Abraham was a sojourner, whichever country he dwelled in, he followed that calendar. Israel's been a sojourner in Egypt for 430 years, and so they've never had their own calendar. Sojourners don't have calendars. Nation states do. And so this new calendar sets Israel apart as distinct and different from Egypt. It indicates a full separation. And secondly, it marks Israel off as a new identity. It forms Israel to be its own nation. In a very real sense, this inaugurates a new beginning for Israel, and not just as a fresh start, but as a new creation, a new life on the other side of their death to the old life. And it's the beginning of the theocracy. In verse 11, the Lord addresses Israel as a congregation or a community. And this term refers to a political or legal body, a new state with its own laws and citizenry. So too, beloved, the Lord does this with our week, with the Lord's Day, Sunday. When Christ rose again from the dead, it was the inauguration of the new creation. And so we begin every week with the Lord's Day on Sunday as a reminder of our eternal redemption, and that we are a new creation in Christ, and that we might experience a foretaste of the new creation, the age to come. God says to us in the new covenant, here is how you are to reckon time now. You are to start your week with a holy day set apart as the Lord's day for the Lord, so that you might remember your new identity in Christ at the beginning of every single week and be formed by that identity, and so that you take that identity into the world, into your homes, into the workplace, and that you might live out of that identity each and every week in faith and in hope and in love as a witness for Christ. And not only does he give them a new calendar, he gives them a new meal called the Passover. Notice the requirements of the Passover meal. First, the time is precisely given. On the 10th day specifically of this new month, each family needs to secure a lamb. Now, why the 10th day? Is this just some random number that the Lord chose? Well, of course not. The Lord never chooses random numbers. The 10th day will connect with things that will happen later in Israel's history, like Yom Kippur and the day on which Israel crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Also, this number 10 symbolizes completeness in the Bible. Think of the 10 commandments and the 10 plagues. And so here it signifies the complete redemption of Israel. Furthermore, this is 4 days before the Passover meal that they're to take this lamb. Now we might ask, why the 4-day gap? Well, the reason for that is so that there is no hurried preparation. No hurried last-minute preparations are to be happening here. The head of the household needs to count heads to know how many he has in his household so that he can secure a lamb that will feed his whole family. And if he only has a few in his house, he needs to team up with another one who has only a few. And there's a principle here that we can apply to today. Namely, that it pleases the Lord and benefits his people both individually and corporately when they prepare for worship, rather than rush at the last minute. And so let me just encourage you to prepare for worship each and every week before Sunday morning. From Monday to Sunday, be thinking ahead. Be in prayer. When you get the Sunday preview on Friday, open it up and take a look at it and read the scripture passage and meditate upon it and pray for the preaching and pray for your heart and our hearts as we gather for worship. And if there's any tunes that are unfamiliar to you, familiarize yourself with them. Get excited. Get prepared for worship. And parents especially can do things to ensure that the morning is less rushed and stressful. You can pick out clothes for little kids the night before. You can get the cereal bowls ready in advance. Try to get a good night's sleep, all of you. Beloved, Sunday is the feast day of the soul. It's the most important day of the week for a Christian. And like the Lord didn't want a bunch of last-minute preparations happening and stressed out Israelites, he wants us to be prepared for worship so that we might truly glorify God and enjoy him together in worship. And so let us all do our part to prepare for worship each and every week. Notice next that great care is given to describe what kind of lamb is to be slain. It must be a year-old male, which corresponds to the firstborn sons. And it must be a lamb without any blemish. And this would become a common theme running throughout the sacrificial system in Israel's history, that when you offer a sacrifice to the Lord, it must be a pure sacrifice, one without any defect. Now, why is that? Well, because the Lord deserves our best in worship, doesn't he? He deserves our best in worship. It would be tempting for an Israelite to say, well, just get that one there that's, you know, limping or, you know, missing an eye or something. And no, the Lord deserves our best in worship. And also because the lamb, as we'll see shortly, is to be a type of the final sacrifice to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had to be spotless morally, perfect in righteousness. We'll notice next that each family is to guard the sacrificial lamb for 4 days so that it doesn't get any defects during that time. And then at twilight, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to slaughter their lambs, or as you see there, could it be a goat as well? They're to slaughter their lambs or goats simultaneously. It's to be a united act of worship. And think about it. You would see this at every household in Israel or in Goshen. And every person in every household would get an upfront, close, personal view of these things. Think about it. If it was just, you know, one massive gathering of the whole people and just one lamb, there would be a lot of people who wouldn't be able to see over all the, you know, the tall people. Well, so many of the little ones would miss it, and just many people would not even be able to see what's going on way up there, right? But with it happening in each home, every Israelite man, woman, boy, and child would be faced with the truth that the wages of sin is death, as they saw the lamb killed as a substitute. And then after sacrificing the lamb, they were to smear the blood on the two doorposts and on the lintel, that's the top crossbeam of the doorway. They were to smear the blood on the doorframe, on the house in which they ate. We read later in verse 22 that they were to do this with a bunch of hyssop. Now, hyssop is just a garden herb in the mint family. And it would have functioned like a paintbrush and would have prevented the blood from coagulating. And then after smearing the blood all over the doorframe of their home, they had to eat the meat of the sacrificial lamb. And notice how they were to eat it. It had to be roasted whole over a fire. Its head, its legs, and its inner parts. And notice it couldn't be eaten raw. There's to be no lamb sushi, if you will, or goat ceviche. It had to be eaten raw or half-cooked. No, it couldn't be eaten raw or half-cooked like some did in ancient Near Eastern pagan rituals. The Lord was abolishing such idolatry. And it couldn't be boiled in pots because it had to be prepared quickly, since this meal symbolized leaving Egypt in haste. And they had to eat the whole thing. There's to be no leftovers. You know, it's a family of five. We love our leftovers. What do we do? We got tons of leftovers. Yay, we don't have to cook. Let's just do leftovers tonight. But there's to be no leftovers. If they had anything left over, they had to burn it. You might ask, what's the point of that? Well, the overall stress here is on wholeness. The whole roasted animal is eaten completely by the whole family. And as they eat it, the idea is that all the people are giving their all, their whole selves, to the Lord and becoming holy, the Lord's. His entire possession is very closely connected to the whole burnt offering in Leviticus. And so this represents complete redemption and one's total devotion to the Lord. Their life is found entirely in the Lord. And this blessing of belonging to the Lord is matched by a curse. If anyone fails to keep Passover, if anyone eats leavened bread instead of unleavened, they're to be cut off, which is the Old Testament way of expressing everlasting condemnation. If one rejects the covenant Lord and his redemption, the sentence of condemnation is to be upon him until he repents and turns back to the Lord. And notice, they had to eat it with unleavened bread. Now, why unleavened bread? Well, if you know anything about making bread, you know that to leaven it takes time. On Fridays, we often have movie night as a family, and often my wife will make pizza dough. And it's always fun to every once in a while pop into the kitchen. You see the dough rising, and sometimes it's just bubbling over the bowl, and you know, you got to punch it down so it goes back down, and then you wait, it grows a little bit more again, and that's leavening the dough, letting it rise. But it takes time to leaven bread, and they didn't have time. They needed to be ready to go at a moment's notice when the Lord said to depart Egypt. And so eating unleavened bread again symbolized the Israelites' quick departure from Egypt. It represented a sense of urgency and hurrying to to flee their old life of slavery and death in Egypt. And notice they also had to include bitter herbs in the Passover meal. You know, if you want to try a fun experiment sometime, go to the grocery store or the farmer's market and get a bunch of bitter herbs like endive or horseradish or coriander, and then suck on it. Suck on it and chew on it and have someone video it and see what kind of face you make and post it on Facebook so that we can all see it and have a good laugh and some free entertainment. Call it the Redeemer Bitter Herb Challenge. Hashtag Redeemer Bitter Herb Challenge. Why bitter herbs? Well, because it was a reminder of the bitterness that they knew when they were slaves in Egypt. In the words of Exodus 1:14, it was bitter for them. And this was important, so important for Israel to remember every year because they so easily forgot how bad it was in Egypt. And over again, we'll see that they'll engage in what we might call revisionist history, where they lament that they are suffering in the wilderness and had it way better in Egypt, where they supposedly sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, as if they had a good life in Egypt, when in fact it was the most bitter time ever, as we've seen. And so they shouldn't want to go back to that life of slavery. And so the Lord graciously includes bitter herbs in this meal to remind them of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt every single year, and of the sweetness of belonging to Him and serving Him. And finally, notice that it had to be eaten with their belt fastened, sandals on, and staff in hand. As I thought about this, I thought, you know, this would sort of be like us Saskatchewanians eating a winter meal with snow jacket on, snow boots on, and remote starter for the car in hand. Ready to go instantly, because we all know, especially if you have little ones, how hard it is to get out the door in wintertime. The idea is that you are ready to go at a moment's notice. Israel's to eat the meal in haste with a sense of urgency and ready to flee their old life of slavery and death in Egypt. And so that's the Passover and its requirements. But next, notice the Passover and its redemption. In verses 12 to 13, we have the judging of those not under the blood of the Passover lamb and the sparing of those who are under it. And as we've seen throughout Exodus, whatever God says He's going to do, He does. The Lord's word always comes to pass. And so verses 12 to 13 are guaranteed. And notice the active verbs here. It will be God Himself who will do this. Notice He says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on the night of Passover. And He says, I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh, the Lord. As we've seen throughout the plague narrative, God is not only judging Pharaoh and the Egyptians, He's also judging the counterfeit gods of Egypt. And Exodus is ultimately about true worship. It's the goal of the Exodus, right? Let my people go. Why? So that they may serve me, so that they may worship me. And Yahweh will justly get His due in this tenth plague, namely a sacrifice. The life of the firstborn is a token for the whole. On the other hand, a substitute sacrificial lamb is provided for His people. And they will be spared or protected from the destroyer, it says. Now, what is the destroyer? Well, it's not so much an angel, but a mysterious personification of the Lord's wrath. In a manifestation of His own glory, the Lord will march through the land as a dark warrior. Yet as He's slaying the firstborn, He will come to the homes of the Hebrews. And He will be looking for one thing. What will He be looking for? When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. He will see the blood, and He will protect His people from His own wrath. He'll prevent the plague from coming into their homes. By the blood of the Lamb, the Lord will save all His people. Now, why is Israel spared? Is it because they deserved it, because they were such a righteous people? No, as the Bible says in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as we said last week, Israel would also prove throughout their history to be an idolatrous and stiff-necked people, constantly grumbling in the wilderness against the Lord and against his prophet Moses. An Israelite and Egyptian alike would both be judged in this plague if they both just did nothing. But if any of them, including Egyptian, because we see later that even some Egyptians come out of Egypt with them, if any of them killed the lamb and displayed its blood, they'd be safe. But the Israelite couldn't say, well, I'm an Israelite. You know, we're the most righteous, lovable people on earth. Therefore, I'm safe. Or they couldn't say, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham. Therefore, I'm safe. No, the only reason they were spared in the 10th plague is because of God's sovereign election and merciful redemption. The only reason they were spared is because God redeemed them with the blood of the Lamb. They've been purchased with a substitute sacrifice. And the blood is a sign for Israel, as it says in verse 13. It will be a sign to humble them that it's only because of the blood of the Lamb that they are spared from this judgment. And it will be a sign to also assure them of God's promise to redeem them. And what a powerful sign this blood was for each household. Just think about it. The dad in every house would take this young, cute, little fluffy lamb in his arms. The lamb that has been trotting around their house for 4 days now. And no doubt some of the kids would have thought of it as a pet. And in full view of his wife and his children, he would take the sharpest knife in his house and would slit its throat. And someone would put a basin under to catch the blood. Probably some of the children would cry. And at least one tender-hearted kid would probably say, Daddy, why? And the dad would have the perfect opportunity to explain to his children that the lamb must die, or they would be judged because of their sins. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is life through the blood of the Lamb. And I want to stress this point, that when the Lord passes through in judgment, what is he looking for? Well, he's not looking for how they are dressed, the unleavened bread, or their barbecuing methodology even. He's looking for one thing ultimately. He's looking for the blood of the Lamb. And if some foolish Israelite thought, well, the Lord's passing through in judgment tonight, so I know what I'll do. I'll write all my righteous deeds on the doorframe of my house, so that when the Lord sees my righteous deeds, he'll pass over my house. No, he'd be judged. Or some Israelite thought, you know, the Lord's passing through in judgment tonight. I know what I'll do. I'll put all my gold and silver in the doorframe of my house, so that the Lord will see that and pass over my household. No, he'd be judged. Or some foolish Israelite thought, I know what I'll do. I'll collect all the tears for all the times I've cried over my sins. I'll collect them all and I'll smear my tears of sorrow over the doorpost. No, he'd be judged. All of these things would have brought the Lord's judgment to that household. The only thing that will satisfy the Lord's wrath and turn it away is what? The blood of the Lamb. When I see the blood, the Lord says, I will pass over you. And in light of the baptism this morning, it's worth mentioning that God doesn't say each of you as individuals smear the blood on your own individual bedroom door frame. And if you are an infant who can't yet believe, then you are to be treated like an Egyptian, as one who's outside the covenant community. Rather, he says, the head of the household is to smear the blood on the doorposts on behalf of the whole house. And the whole household will be spared. And just as the promise of redemption was for believing Israelites and their household, which included infants. So too in the book of Acts, we see this pattern that when a person believes, their whole household is baptized. And thus, the household principle is still in effect in the new covenant. Peter says the promise is for you and for your children. And therefore, the initiatory sign of the covenant, which is baptism, is placed upon our children even before they can believe. They aren't to be viewed and treated like children of unbelievers who are outside the visible church. They're to be treated as holy, as Paul calls them holy, inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 7. And they're to be taught the faith as they grow up so that they embrace the promises made to them in baptism with faith, because faith is necessary to ultimately receive the blessing signified and sealed in baptism. But we see here that while God can and does work with individuals, He delights to ordinarily work with households, and He still does today. We've seen the Passover and its requirements and its redemption. Third, notice its remembrance here. Verses 14 to 20 are instructions for future celebrations of Passover in the years to come. And attached to this, he gives a week-long celebration, a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread that they will also observe in the years to come. And we'll learn more about the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the next chapter, but we'll say a few things here about it now. First, it's a feast for worship. This isn't like Remembrance Day or Mother's Day, holidays and remembrances that are established by men to celebrate men, and nothing wrong with that. But this is in a totally different category. It's a feast ordained by God, intended to be God-centered and worshipful. And it's a feast of remembrance. The Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread focus on the mighty acts of God in redemption, when He redeemed His people from slavery in Egypt and from His own wrath. It's so that they'll never forget what the Lord did for them, and they'll thank Him forever and praise His name forever. And the Lord has always given His people formal, official reminders of His sovereign, gracious acts, because we are so forgetful. We're so forgetful. It's one of the ways the fall has affected every single one of us. We too easily forget the great works of God. We all tend to easily have spiritual amnesia, don't we? As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, and forget not all His benefits," because we so easily forget them. This is why Peter writes, it's no trouble for me to remind you of what I'm about to remind you of. This is why the fourth commandment begins with, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We so easily forget. And so, beloved, be thankful that God ordains acts of remembrance even for us today. He gives us our baptism to remember. He gives us the Lord's Supper to remember what He's done. And every week He gives us the Lord's Day to remember what He's done to redeem us with the precious blood of Christ. Be thankful for these things and don't chafe under them. And don't flatter yourself and think, oh, others might need a reminder every Sunday, but I don't. I always have the mighty works of God at the forefront of my mind. No, you don't. So don't fool yourself into thinking that you can just skip a few Sundays here and there. Beloved, you need the Lord's Day every week, even when you're on vacation this summer. Find a faithful church to worship at. We can never take a vacation from our identity in Christ, and we need the Lord's Day to shape us every week more and more into that identity, because we so easily forget it. Because like Israel, we are tempted by our old identity, just as they are tempted to go back to Egypt and are tempted by the idolatry that they knew for so long. So too are we tempted to go back to the world and the idols of the world. Right? You can take Israel out of Egypt, but it's a lot harder to take Egypt out of Israel. So too you can take a Christian out of the world, but it's a lot harder to take the world out of a Christian. It requires the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit through the ordinary means of grace each and every Sunday for the whole of the Christian life, and we never graduate from these things. And so we need these remembrances. And notice that they weren't just to remember Passover, but even reenact it. They don't just bring it to mind, they actually act it out every year so they not only hear the gospel of the Exodus, but they taste and see that the Lord is good. And why is God instituting, though, this annual feast, and why is it so important that it is carefully followed? Well, because what is not carefully followed, what is not carefully remembered by a community is very quickly and easily forgotten as soon as the oldest members of that community die. And why does the Lord want His people to remember the Exodus so carefully? Because it is the supreme old covenant salvation by the blood of the Lamb. This is why the 10th plague is attached to the first Passover meal and is to be remembered forever in this Passover feast. Think about it. Whatever plague God put last would be the one that would have been remembered forever as the one that effected the Exodus. And this would have to be the one, because the Lord wanted His people to know that the only reason they were saved is not because of their superior righteousness to Egypt, but because of His merciful redemption. It was only the blood of the Lamb that redeemed them. And so they won't remember the Exodus by playing with frogs, remembering the second plague. They won't, you know, if they had ice cubes back then, play with ice cubes to remember hail. They won't sit in darkness to remember the plague of darkness. No, rather they will slay a lamb every year and remember how the Lord redeemed them from slavery in Egypt and from God's judgment for their sins through the blood of the Lamb. And that's important for passing on the faith to the next generation. And notice, not only is this a feast of worship and of remembrance, it is a feast of catechetical instruction, of catechism. Notice verse 26, when your children say to you, when you get in the land and you're doing these things, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel and Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. This is where we see catechism beginning, a form of questions and answers being mandated by the Lord. And this won't be the last time. In fact, more than a dozen times in the Old Testament, we see this model established where the Lord says, I'm so concerned that you remember this action and its meaning, and that your children remember it and know it, that I'm going to give you a catechism. So when your kids ask why, and we all know they will ask why, and God knows this. And so God says, parents, it's the perfect opportunity to catechize them and pass on the faith. When they say, why do we do this? You are to say, we do this because, and fill in the blank. And when they say, what does this mean? You are to say, this means this. This is the pattern for nurturing faith in the Lord and covenant children. You see, these strange rituals that are different from what other nations do demand explanation. Without explanation and understanding, the power of these rites is lost. How will one know what the sign is pointing to without an explanation attached to it? And so parents are to seize the teachable moment so that their children will know the Lord. And so parents, this is why it's so important to catechize your children, to engage them in daily family worship, to welcome their questions about the faith, and to respond with biblical answers, and to even use tried and tested tools like the Heidelberg Catechism that we use in this church. Parents, seize every teachable moment with your children when it comes to our triune God and what He's done for us in creation and redemption in Christ. We see this principle of teaching our children the faith with the baptism of a covenant child today, where the parents at every infant baptism are asked the following question: do you sincerely promise to do all that you can to teach this child and to have her taught this doctrine of salvation? Parents, remember your baptism vows on behalf of your children this day, and let us all repent of where we have fallen short. Let us rest in the Lord's forgiveness, and let us renew our vows to raise our children in the Lord and pass on the faith to them. And so we see the Passover and its remembrance, but finally notice the Passover and its Redeemer. In case you haven't figured it out yet, you can put in your Bible, in big letters, in Exodus 12, picture of Christ, our Passover lamb. I mean, isn't it obvious that it all ultimately points to him? This is why when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul puts it plainly for us, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Peter says in 1 Peter 1 that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with silver or with gold, but with what? With the precious blood of Christ. Like what? Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Christ is declared the firstborn among many brothers in Romans 8. He's the firstborn Son of God who took our place. And think about it. Like the Passover lamb, his life was to be offered up as a sacrifice for our sins. Like the Passover lamb, Jesus was in the prime of his life. Like the Passover lamb, Jesus was without any blemish or defect from sin. And the inextricable connection is made in the last week of his life, because at the same time Jesus is crucified, during the Feast of Passover, fathers were slaying lambs for Passover, saying to their household, "God has provided a lamb for us." And at the same time they were smearing the blood of the lamb on the door, Jesus was smearing his own blood on the wood of the cross. Christ is our Passover lamb, you see. And his blood is so precious that it not only saves us from death, but it saves us from sin and God's wrath once and for all, and earns for us adoption as God's beloved children, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of eternal life in the new heavens and new earth. And so, beloved, be assured this day that the blood of Christ covers all of your sins. The Lord didn't say to Moses, "If the Lord sees the blood, and you are not guilty of stealing, blasphemy, or adultery," and so forth and so on, "then you will be spared." No, what you find is simply this: no matter your sin, if you were under the blood, you were safe. And as John puts it in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, your baptism is a sign and seal of that promise, that the blood of Christ washes away all of your sins. And if you are under his blood, you are safe from God's wrath. The destroyer sheaths his sword. Justice smiles and asks no more. But how can you be placed under the blood of Christ? Well, it's through faith in Christ and in Christ alone. This text shows the necessity of faith. They had to trust God's promise of redemption. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, "By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." And so too, you must have faith in Christ as your Passover lamb who redeems you from the wrath of God that you deserve. And remember, God is looking only for the blood of the lamb. And so let this be your prayer: "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. It's only by the blood of the Lamb that you will be saved. Trust in Christ's blood and righteousness alone, and you will be saved. And having dealt with sin once and for all, having vanquished death by his death, Jesus instituted for us a better feast. He fulfilled Passover, ended it, and gave us the Lord's Supper, which far surpasses it. And it's a greater meal because it has no meat. You know, as much as you might like meat and be thankful for it, well, be thankful that there's no meat in the Lord's Supper, because this is what makes it far more glorious than the Passover. As they killed the lamb and ate the meat year after year, they were testifying that they needed another sacrifice, a better one. But the Lord's Supper lacks meat because no more sacrifice is required. Jesus' death is truly a once-for-all sacrifice for your sins and for your whole salvation. And while Israel could only celebrate the Passover once a year, we can celebrate the Lord's Supper as a church as often as we desire to do it in remembrance of Jesus. Whenever the gospel is faithfully preached in the gathering of God's new covenant people, we can celebrate the Lord's Supper and taste and see that the Lord is good. Therefore, as we taste and see the goodness of Christ in the supper, may we always remember the better sacrifice of Jesus for us, and may we worship him with our whole lives as Jesus gave his whole life for us on the cross. Indeed, we have been redeemed to worship. And so may we delight to worship God with his people on the Lord's Day. And whether we eat or drink or whatever we do throughout the week, may we do all things for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this day, and we pray that you would write it on our hearts and that we would rest completely in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and rejoice in the Lord this day, on the day that Jesus rose again from the dead and inaugurated the new creation and gave us a new identity in him. May we live out of that identity. May we rest in that identity, and may we go into this week living out that identity of being in Christ, and help us to walk in faith and hope and love and to share this hope with others for anybody who asks us for it. And may we always be found as a people who are glorifying you and worshiping you as individuals and as families and as the body of Christ in this place. And Father, we thank you that you have saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.